Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the first piece of the armor. It says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak." We've been looking through the weeks of the fact that the Christian life is not a playground, but it is a battleground, and the fact that it is the strength of God with the strength of man, with the effort of man as well. It's that they're perfectly merged together. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You work it out. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to do. It is that perfect merging of the two. And then, obviously, it's not enough to just say the Lord will do it. He says, take up the whole armor of God. You have to do this for yourself. And we looked at it generally, and we looked at it specifically very briefly. And today we're going to look specifically at where it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." He's talking about girded your waist with truth means wearing a belt. Now, there are three things that a belt would do for you as you're getting dressed, as you wear your skirt, or as you wear your dress, or as you wear your trousers, or as you wear one of these robes that the Middle Eastern people would wear. There's three things that it would do. One, it would tie together, it would hold together the loose ends. If you have one of those robes, you would be able to lift it up and tie them together so that it would just hold things together. Number two, it will give more freedom. Once things are secure and once things are tied together, you have much more freedom to move around. And number three, it gives you security and confidence. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm sure that those of you that go to school, And those of you that don't know to go to school, if you watch TV or if you walk around in the neighborhoods, you will see this new fad that the young guys have where you can see half their butt. And their pants are just way down. And then you constantly see this thing. And then it goes down again. And you know, and some guys, you feel like you see that the crotch of the trousers is all the way down to here. Now, you try to play soccer with these guys, there's no way. You try to do anything, there's no way that you're going to do anything. You have to, if you grab a belt, you have to, it secures you, it gives you freedom, it holds you together. I mean, I would be scared to death. You know, the other day we walked by, it was actually with Mia and with those that went on the extreme hike, we walked by. And as we finished with the, we were in the middle of the hike, and one guy's getting changed, and you could see his crack. And one of the girls says, "Look, a plumber's crack." You know, I was like, "Oh no, what are you doing?" But you know, it makes you, you get, whenever you don't have a belt, it makes you insecure. It makes you have no freedom to move around. You're constantly concerned about your clothes. And in the same way, the apostle is saying, gird yourself with truth. Truth will hold you together. Truth will give you freedom, and truth will give you confidence. So you have to tie yourself in that sense. And Jesus put it like this in Luke 12:35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." That's another translation. And in a sense, what he's saying is be ready for action. Never be caught in a position where you are not ready for action. And the girdle is foundational and it is vital. It is completely important. Now, the question is, though, we have to ask ourselves is what when he says gird yourself with truth, what is truth? What does he mean when he says truth? Now, there are two camps. One of them, they say that what it means is you have to be sincere, you have to be honest, and if you are not honest, you will not be, you're going to have trouble. You won't have that belt, you won't have that security. And they say that because in another place it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if they say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then take the girdle of truth must not be the sword, it must be honesty. But that is not the case here. I believe in this case it means both. What do I mean by this? I believe that just like it says in Psalm 51, David said, you desire truth in the inmost parts. If you want to walk in victory against the wiles of the devil, and you lie, and you're a continual liar, you will not stand against the wiles of the devil. And there are such people that either don't speak the truth because they hold back all the facts, or they just blatantly lie. And the reality is that if you want to have victory, the victory that Jesus Christ has conquered for us, we must walk in truth. We must be honest. You know, and this stuff is just crazy. It just shows up in weird ways. You know, sometimes it's like, don't tell this person that I did this. And don't tell, you know, or you begin to tell people what they want to hear. And then you find yourself that you've told so many people so many different things that you don't know anymore who knows what. And in a sense, you find yourself with no belt. And the reality is that when you don't have your belt on, the chances are that you will be caught with your trousers down. And if you walk in lies, one day you will be found out. Somebody said to me the other day, it is easy to catch a thief, but it is difficult to catch a liar because they always have a bit of the truth. And you know what? If we want to walk in victory in the things of God, Jesus Christ has given us the victory, but we have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We can't be lying to one another. We won't get anywhere. There will be defeat there because the devil is the liar. And the moment we begin to walk in lies, he puts his foot in the door. And we give a foothold to him. And I want to show you a couple of pictures in the Bible that illustrate this. I mean, great victories, great blessings that they were going on. And God had to deal with these things. Number one is Joshua 7, 1, 10 and 11. The Lord had brought Joshua and the Israelites into the promised land, and Jericho was before. They had this incredible they conquered this city, and next thing you know, they have a little city to go to called Ai, and they get there and they get defeated. Israel gets defeated. And Joshua's on his knees. Joshua's on his knees saying, Lord, what happened? What's going on? And he's praying. And the Lord says to Joshua, what are you doing crying out to me? There's sin in the camp. And sometimes we sort of cloak our sin through prayer. Oh, Lord, why is my life like this? Why is this going on like that? Why is this happening? And to Joshua, the Lord says, get up there is sin in the camp. What had happened? There was deceit. They were told not to take any plunder. And one guy, Achan, decided that he was going to be a bit clever and he was going to take some plunder and he was going to hide it under his tent. And this is what the Lord said, Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen, notice this, and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Isn't that crazy? They go to a huge city with great walls and they conquer it. They go to a little city and they get defeated in it. And they might have said, oh, well, God doesn't love me anymore. No, you've sinned. There was deceit there. And he says, usually you would have conquered your enemies, but because you lied, your enemies are going to conquer you. And that's why the Bible says, take up the girdle of truth. Be honest. Walk truthfully. And when you walk in truth, you will not have to fear the enemy. I've found several circumstances in my life where being honest and not being devious has given me great confidence with people that were attacking me personally but were devious. It's amazing. Because you might be able to deceive some people sometime, but you can't deceive all the people all of the time. And eventually, the truth will come out. And we don't want to walk in lies. We want to walk honestly. We don't want to give a foothold to the devil. Another instance, and you might say to yourself, that's Old Testament. And the New Testament is different. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. There was another. The church is growing. It's thriving. And they, in chapter 4 at the end, they're taking their possessions and giving it to the apostles. And Barnabas gives everything. He sold land that he had in Cyprus and he brings it at the apostles' feet. And everybody's just marveling. Oh, Barnabas, son of encouragement, it's amazing what you've done. And Ananias and Sapphira, they just sort of thought to themselves, oh, wow, doesn't that look noble? We want people to respect us like they respect Barnabas. So what we're going to do is we're going to sell our plot of land for 100 grand. 100 grand is a made-up number. But then we're only going to give 50 grand. But we are going to tell them that we gave everything. And Peter looks at him and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land for yourself? And then he says to him, please don't misunderstand, Ananias. The land was yours to begin with. You didn't have to give any of it. But why did you pretend to give all of it when you only gave some of it? Deceit. They didn't take up the girdle of truth. They were not honest. So they were found out and they were disciplined. If you're not a Christian today, the woman at the well, oh, isn't she a great, honest lady? Might be someone that you don't associate with usually. Obviously married 5 times, now living with somebody. Nobody wanted to accompany her, goes to the well to draw water at midday when nobody else was there because people didn't want to talk to her. And yet Jesus sits next to her and says, hey, can I have some water? Look at the honesty. You being a Jew, ask me for water? And then he says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. You're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're with now is not your husband at all. And she was struck. And you can see a progression there, how Jesus is drawing deep waters from her soul. He's just bringing it out, but she's honest with it. And you know what? If you're not a Christian today, if you want to stand against the wiles of the devil, Jesus will come into your heart and begin to reason with you to draw out your heart. And if you are not honest, you cannot stand. You will not stand. We have to be honest with our sin. I think that's one of the big things, huh? When our temptation is to hide. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they come along into our life to expose, not to expose it necessarily to everybody, but to expose it to ourselves. And if we don't come out and say, "You're right, Lord," and be honest with ourselves, we're not going to go anywhere. And as a non-Christian, I think one of the most important things to realize and to be able to admit is, I have sinned. And this is what he did with the woman at the well. And for the Christian, obviously, this is how John puts it. In 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If a person walks in deceit, they open the door to Satan's ways, and there is no freedom or security, for all is loose. So the importance for us as Christians, if we're going to put the belt of truth, it is to walk in honesty. There's great confidence. Hey, if you're convicted, I get convicted about this. But the point is, where are we heading from here? I am not what I was, but hopefully I will not be what I am. And we want to get to a place where we are secure, we are free, and we are held together because we walk in honesty. But that cannot be it. It cannot just be honesty, because then it will be all up to us. If you walk in truth, you will have victory. I think it's a bit more than that. I believe it also means the whole of truth, or truth as a whole, biblical truth. One may say it cannot be the word of God. It is, because it is, the sword is the word. We already talked about that. But there is a great difference between truth as a whole and truth is in its separate parts. When it talks about the sword of the Spirit and when it talks about the girdle of truth, one holds you together, one gives you freedom, one, what's the other one, secures you, and the other one is a sword that you use in opportune moments, right? And there's a difference between the two. There's all the difference in the world between truth as a whole and truth in its separate portions. It's a big difference between teaching the Word of God and having a word from God. I think last week we all were encouraged, and it was a word from the Lord. The Lord really just spoke to our circumstance. I was astonished. I mean, it was almost like a machine gun last week. You know, it's just like, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's for Marlene. Oh, yeah, that's for the other Marlene. Oh, that's for Loretta. Oh, no, that's for me. Ouch. You know, but I could, to some degree, we think like that, but I could see how it was speaking to different circumstances in different people's lives. It was a word from the Lord. Now, the church in general is divided on this. Some people always want a word from the Lord, and they want to be nurtured completely on words from God. And some people would just want to teach the Bible. We don't believe in words from God. We believe in the inspired Word of God, and that's all that we do. Now, what's the right one? What do you think is the right one? I think it's both. If you're always feeding on words and you don't know the word, how are you going to discern if the words are from the word or not? So you need a good balance. You need a good balance of systematic knowledge of the Bible, and then you need a good balance of hearing fresh from the Lord through the Bible. And we all enjoyed last week so much. But take where it says the sword of the Spirit. That is not Jesus. Remember when he was 12 and he was reasoning in the temple with the, and they all marveled at his wisdom. It's different, that systematic knowledge of the Bible that he had, in comparison with when he was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him and he says, "It is written." That's when he took out the sword. It's a big difference between one thing and the other. So it doesn't mean that this is not the Word of God. I believe that this is the truth as a whole. As a matter, the whole counsel of God, Paul said to the Ephesians before he left. And look how Jesus puts it. Let the word illustrate. Look how Jesus puts it in the Bible. John 8:30. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, that's truth as a whole. It cannot be mere honesty and sincerity, for we dare not trust in ourselves. Notice that Jesus speaks about knowing truth. The truth shall make you free. Just recently, we've had a difficult situation with someone. And the particular person was saying that God had not answered his prayers because he wanted to be free from a particular thing. He wanted to be free, and he's a Christian, and he finds himself under temptation in this thing, and he is not free. And the reply came back, you're not free because you might know the word of God, but you do not listen to the word of God. You do not obey the word of God. And the reality is that, you know what, it's easy to put it on the Lord, isn't it? It's easy to put it on the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray to you, and I want to be free from this thing, and you haven't heard me. It's been 15 years, and I'm still wrestling with this thing in my life, this vice in my life. You haven't heard me, so therefore I'm not going to follow you. Where Jesus says that that freedom comes by knowing and obeying the word of God. And a lot of times we love to put it on God, but I believe that God puts it on us. I mean, I do believe that God sets us free from stuff, but on the other hand, I believe that sometimes we say, I don't want to do this thing anymore. And we're like Chuck. Chuck says that, he says, you know, I don't want to eat chocolate anymore. I want to lose some weight. And then he goes to the supermarket, and he goes to the meat, and then he says, okay, well, I'm going to go by the chocolate aisle. But I'm not going to buy it. So then he goes to the chocolate and he looks at it. And he says, okay, I'm going to buy you, but I'm not going to eat you. And the Bible says, can a man put fire to his bosom and not be burned? And sometimes we're in temptation and we are in slavery because we don't take drastic measures to be free. Simply, we don't take drastic measures. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Yeah, he doesn't mean literal. He doesn't mean go out over there and just cut your hand off like 127. I mean, sometimes it might need to. I mean, that movie, 127 hours is that, or 72 hours, is the book you read on the guy that cut his arm. 172 hours. Hey, this man loved his life so much, he was climbing and he fell, and a rock fell on his arm and he was trapped. And he got a vision of what it was. I think it was his daughter, something, a little girl, and he didn't have a little girl yet, did he? And his desire to live drove him to take another a rock, I think it was, or whatever it was that he had. I don't know. A knife, sorry. I haven't watched it, obviously, and I haven't read the book. He took a knife, and he slowly just cut his arm off.
Nerves, bones,
yeah. Just make a bit more detail. You want to come up here and demonstrate? But it's a true story. But listen, it was his desire to live that caused them to cut his arm off. And the Bible says that his word will set us free, but it is his word accompanied with that obedience that his word demands. And some people, we find ourselves under temptations and we just don't take drastic measures. You want to be free, Jesus says, my word, because it is his word that sanctifies by the truth. Jesus said this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he's saying sanctification comes through the word. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is that which we know that we have fallen short. We know that we've done wrong. We know that we fall short of everything a woman should be and everything that a man should be. And at one point, Jesus came along and said, I want to change you. And I want to make you into everything that man should be. Everything that in your heart you see in other people and you say, they shouldn't be like that, they should be like this. Well, the same thing with you. We know what man should be like, and there should be a longing for us to be as man should be. And sanctification is that process which God uses to bring us from what we are to what we should be. And the Bible says that it is through the teaching of the Word of God, through the knowledge of the Word of God, that that happens. Some people will say, well, I read the Word and it doesn't do anything for me. And the reality is that as you read your Bible, it is amazing. As you get to know it, it is amazing how it gives you wisdom. It gives you strength. It gives you discernment. It quickens you. It's amazing how many times I've gone in a particular direction, and knowing the Word of God, God has used it. You know, God uses, the Holy Spirit uses the sword, but the sword has to be inside. You have to put it in for Jesus, for the Spirit to draw it out. And it's amazing how many directions I've been. Say, for example, the most familiar one is marriage conflicts. It's amazing how you might, she says something, you say something back, you're ready to take her out, and the Lord says to you, a soft answer turns away wrath. It's amazing how God uses His Word in our life to sanctify us, to change us, but we have to know it. It's amazing how we see people in the Bible, like last week, When Zav was sharing, and he's talking about it'll be the young people. You learn from it. It changes you. And I don't know how to stress more week in and week out how important it is for us to know our Bibles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, says, watch steadfast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Isn't that interesting? Watch steadfast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. And sometimes we find ourselves talking about the faith as if it was empty. But obviously the faith and the truth are hand in hand. Peter puts it like this, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind and set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this means that we don't only master the Word of God in knowing it, but the Word of God masters us. And that is a big difference, guys. It is a big difference to have, you know, I always tell the Bible college students, when you graduate from Bible college, it's just more responsibility. You just know the Bible now. The challenge comes, does the Bible own you? And it's a big difference between you knowing the Bible and the Bible searching you out and dominating your life. You guys watch, the students watch the movie Luther. Anybody not seen the movie Luther? Okay, you have to borrow it. We have it actually in German as well. But, well, watch it in English. Watch it in whatever language you want. But here, Luther's being threatened to be quiet, to stop talking. His desire is to translate the Bible into the German language. And they put him in, they took him over there in front of the cardinals and stuff, and they're telling him, you've got to recant. And he says, my mind is captive to the Scriptures. And unless you can convince me through the Bible and through plain reason, I cannot and I will not recant, so help me God. He was not a man that owned the Bible. He was a man that the Bible owned him. Big difference. And without truth, we are completely lost. Without settled conviction with regard to truth, we are lost. It means to know the truth means there are no uncertainties, there are no doubts, there's no lack of clarity. And we have no hope if we don't have this belt put on right. The first thing that goes on is the belt. And I was thinking about it. Think about it. In our own personal lives, how many of you have read the Old Testament and you read maybe the story of Achan, the guy that we were talking about who stole and deceived, and all of a sudden you're condemned. That's me. And you feel like you can't approach God. How many of you guys read the story of Cain? Sin is at your door and its desire is for you and you must overcome it. And all of a sudden it's you feel like, oh Lord, it's me. I'm never going to make it. How many of you guys read and they did evil in their own eyes? They did what was right in their own eyes and then the evil in the sight of the Lord and think, oh, Lord. And you read the Old Testament, you get condemned. And the reality is, if we don't know our Bibles well, we won't understand what our Bibles are saying. And we won't be able to draw strength from it. We'll be actually condemned in it or indifferent to it. We'll say, I don't believe in a God like that. So that's for personal use. We should be able to look at the Old Testament and we should be able to be rebuked, to be convicted, to be exhorted, to be encouraged. We should be able to grab the Bible and it should build us up. If we do not have systematic knowledge of it, we won't be able to do that. But number two, we should know our Bibles. We should be ready with our Bibles because we should be able to strengthen other people at church. Think about how many people come to church and they're discouraged. And the devil has told them that they are even not Christians, that they don't know God at all, and they have a moment of weakness. And we should know our Bible not just to receive strength, but to be able to give strength to other people and clarity to other people. Those are important, but I think the most important one is we should know our Bibles for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of the lost. People nowadays speaking about evolution as though it were fact. Muslims being made to believe that he who believes that God has a son is foolish and God will judge. When we know that the fact that God sent his son is the only solution of the earth, people who say that there is no truth, people who say that there is no hell, people who say that the Old Testament God is a God that is moody, volatile, changing back and forth. One day he likes you, the next day he doesn't like you. And we as Christians, we can't even give an answer because we don't know our Bibles. And we say, well, I don't know. And then they begin to tempt us instead of us influencing them. And the reality is we should know our Bibles in such a way and practice our Bibles in such a way, because Jesus said, if you do my word, you will know that my teaching is from God, that we're able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, that no matter who comes our way, they don't rob from us, but we actually give to them. I love sitting down with people with questions. You know, Leishan just said to me the other day that somebody said to her that how could God give his son? What kind of a God would kill his son? What would you say to that? What kind of a God would kill his son? I love my son. I could never do that to my son. Well, look what's happening in Japan. 120 fathers, I think it is, have given 120 children, men, to go into those reactors to try to cool them down, knowing that they will die so they can save the rest of the country. Nobody complains about that. And we should know our Bibles in such a way, we should know the heart of God in such a way that when people come with questions, we're able to give an answer. So we should know it for ourselves, for our brothers, and for those that should be our brothers but are not yet. And that is that belt of truth against the wiles of the devil. I was going to go through the Acts and church history about the fact that the whole of those chapters are actually full with deceit that was coming in. Very briefly, the case of the Gentiles, it was an attack of the devil, and they had to overcome it with truth. The fact that that we don't have to be circumcised as Christians, it was also a big thing. Do you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian? It was issues that they had to wrestle with through truth. Systematic knowledge of their Bibles. And Paul said, I have not shunned to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. 1 Corinthians 15, don't you love it? When he writes this thing and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What had happened? What had happened is that people had come and says, hey, you guys are hoping in a resurrection? It's already happened. There is no resurrection. And the Christians completely discouraged. Well, it's no different today. Several years ago, there was an article in England that says 1/3 of the clergy no longer believe in a resurrection. And the writer of the article said, we've come to the place where the unfaithful are ruling over the faithful. And it is time for us as Christians, because they did it, we need to do it. We need to know and be confident in our Bibles. And this thing with truth, we are going to come across people that say, well, everything is true. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, they're just three revelations of the same God. Loretta believed that, actually, when I met her. I just looked at her and said, really? You think that? But if I was to tell you, when you go in traffic and the light is green, yellow, or red, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. Can you imagine what kind of traffic accidents we would have? It doesn't matter what color it is. Do whatever you feel like it. How about in medicine? You have cancer, but you don't have cancer. They're both true. It's just ridiculous. How about in marriage? We're married, but we're not married. We all know that we're either married or we're not married. How about flights? We're going to Beijing and Sydney at the same time. No, you're either going to one or the other. There's truth. And people with Eastern mentalities will come to tell you, no, it's not really necessary. Everything is relative. Banks, that's a big one. Either I have the money in the bank or I don't have the money in the bank. And the reality is that we need to put on the girdle of truth. We need to walk in sincerity. We need to walk in honesty with ourselves, first and foremost. With God, with the people around us. And we need to know the truth, the complete revelation of God, because that truth will set us free. As a matter of fact, in Thessalonians, it says, I'm closing, huh? In Thessalonians, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It doesn't say accept, it says love the truth. Romans 1, 20 through 25 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, because what may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, notice this, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Notice this, the exchange, the truth for a lie. As Christians, we should be grounded and girded and tied up with secure, free with truth, with the Bible. And finally, I want to read to you a quote, which, like Jimmy says, is usually not a quote, it's half a book. But it's just so good. Have you guys ever heard of Samuel Swemmer? He was a missionary to the Muslim countries for like 50 years. Great guy. Listen to what he says. We live in an age that needs clear thought and decisive leadership. On the very threshold, however, you will find a host of lurking demons to lure you away from the task. Lassitude and love of ease will bid you to lose your girdle. The superficiality of the masses will also tempt you to be satisfied with surface knowledge, to become an echo and not a voice. The Apostle Peter, however, entreats us to do hard thinking, not primarily because we are men endued with a mind, but because we are Christians endued with the Spirit of Christ. The content is very significant, which Peter writes, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the verse. Now it says, no man should think so much, so hard and so highly as a Christian because he has so wide a range of thought open to him. He says, Paul pushed back the horizon of Judaism so far that Peter was alarmed. He upset all theories of the spiritual universe by his law of relativity in Romans and Colossians. He became Copernicus, the Newton and the Einstein of the new universe of angels, principalities and powers, things present and things to come, height and depth, in their relation to the incarnate Son of God. Peter was bewildered at such universalism, and to his parochial and provincial minds, Paul's epistles contain some knotty points which unstable and ignorant people twist as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And now, listen to this. Paul's 13 epistles, if they had no other use or purpose, would at least condemn forever all shallow-minded and narrow-vision Christianity. Think what those early Christians must have been to read and appreciate Ephesians and Romans on a hot Sunday morning crowded in an upper room. Early Christianity did not follow cunningly devised fables. It did not minimize the facts of revelation to escape mental difficulties. It did not linger in the shallows of deism, but plunge into the mysteries of the Trinity, the incarnation, the resurrection, the restoration of a universe, the solution of all its riddles by redemption. Oh, the depths and the riches. Isn't that incredible? And the reality is that we as Christians, it's not just that we're endued with minds and we should use them, but we're endued with the Spirit of God and we should be taught of Him and we should be the most clear thinkers on the earth. We should be the clearest thinkers on the earth. And sometimes we send our kids to school and they teach them scholarly. And then we treat them like children in church. Just give them a small thought for the day. And no wonder they go to university and they get swallowed up by the universities. Because they think that Christians are shallow. And sometimes they're right. But when you study books like Jonathan Edwards, John Owen, Cromwell, and people like that, Wilberforce, that set the slaves free, Newton, who was a scientist, poets, you see that there was people that thought, and you read these hymns, and you read these books, and you see them, they are the clearest thinkers of their age. So Paul says, yes, the devil is active. So the way you take the armor is you take that belt of truth. And you be honest. And you be honest and know your Bible. And then you be honest with what the Bible says. And you will see how you will be held together. And you will be free. And you will be secure. No one will be able to move you from the hope. A lot of times we have insecure Christians because simply they don't invest in being making their call and election sure in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's take the exhortation for us. Let's not read our Bibles just to get a thought. Let's get the thought of the Bible to dominate our life. Let's pray. Father.